you. If you'd like to hear these guys sing tomorrow night, you can go to East Tallahassee Baptist Church, where our own Kevin Webb is the pastor and our own Billy Wilson is the minister of music and youth. And what time is that tomorrow night, Jeff? 6 o'clock. Is that slow time or fast time?
On time.
Take your copy of God's Word, please, and find the Gospel of John, chapter 11. As is always the case when we come to the Lord's table, the sermon is actually symbolic as we take the bread and the cup given to us as a reminder of the awesome and awful price that the Lord Jesus paid for our redemption. But I want to read a portion of the Word of God and help us to prepare our hearts for the table, the bread and the cup that we are about to take. John chapter 11, verses 45 through 52. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. And some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees called, then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here's this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and to make them one. When we come to John chapter 11, we realize that Jesus is now approaching the end of his earthly public ministry. He has now become a wanted man. There are people that are trying to arrest him in order that they might crucify him. And in this particular passage that we just read, we realize that Jesus is a threat to the religious establishment because he's just raised a dead man named Lazarus and brought him back to life. And you can read about that in the first 44 verses of John chapter 11. And so this wonderful teacher, this worker of miracles, is now a wanted man. There's a price on his head. I want you to notice several things about this passage. I want you to see in verses 45 and 46 that the people of that day were divided about Jesus. Look again in verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary, this is Mary the mother of Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. People were now following Jesus in increasing numbers, but not everybody was. Verse 46 says, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. They ratted on Jesus, if you please. They went to the Pharisees and says, you won't believe this, but Jesus raised a dead man to life. And so we find that the people were divided. There were some who put their faith in him and some who were against him. Now, we saw that in the passage in Luke 11 this morning. Jesus, in one sense, is the world's greatest uniter. He bridges racial, ethnic, economic divides. He brings people together, but he's also the greatest divider. On one occasion, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword to set mother against father and so forth. I want you to see a few passages earlier in John's Gospel where Jesus actually where John actually says that Jesus was a catalyst, if you please, for division. Look in John chapter 7, verse 43. John 7, 43. There we read, "Thus the people were divided because of Jesus." Now look at another in chapter 9, John chapter 9, verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Let me give you one more. Chapter 10, verse 19. John chapter 10, verse 19. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Now, it's very naive on our part to think that everybody's going to love us because we follow Jesus. The testimony of the Scripture is quite clear. Those who love Jesus will love His people. And those who don't love Jesus will not love His people. So, let's go back to chapter 11. With this in mind, that mankind is divided about Jesus, then those who follow Him will love those who follow Him. But there's no neutrality. Either you gather or you scatter. Now look again in verse 45 and 46. Many put their faith in Him, verse 45, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. They knew about this miracle. It was undeniable that a miracle had taken place. Nobody could deny that. It was a fact of life and reality that Lazarus had been dead. And he had been dead for 4 long days. And now Jesus had raised him from the dead. Now how could people hear about this and not believe? That's what I tried to say this morning, because of the hardness of their hearts. Do you understand? It is not a miracle that results in people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. There were large numbers of people who knew Jesus and knew of the miracles that Jesus did during the days of His earthly ministry. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, sometimes the Lord chooses for miracles to take place. But if we're concerned to see people come to faith in Christ, we need to get the Word of God to them. Miracles do not produce saving faith. The Word of God produces saving faith. Now I want you to look in verses 47 and 48 and see how the Pharisees reacted here. The Pharisees there were about 6,000 Pharisees in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were very scrupulous in trying to keep the Old Testament law. Verse 47 says, "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. 'What are we accomplishing?' they asked. 'Here's this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" The concern of the Pharisees was not to correctly say, "This is the Messiah, the promised Messiah that we've looked for so many centuries." That should have been their response. But instead, they became threatened. They were disturbed that the status quo would be upended by Jesus. They were afraid of Jesus. And so they called a meeting of the Sanhedrin to know how to deal with this matter. And they were concerned more about their place and about their nation than they were about spiritual life that Jesus offers. Now look in verse 49 and 50. "And then one of them, a man named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year." In fact, he'd been high priest for about many years. He was a high priest for about 18 years. He spoke up and he said, "You're a bunch of know-nothing. You don't know what you're talking about." Now, verse 50 is a key verse here. Look in verse 50. I want you to underscore this in your thinking tonight as we come to the Lord's table. You do not realize it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He was thinking politically. He didn't know what he was saying, but he was saying far more than he realized. He was trying to say to them, it's better that we offer up Jesus to the Romans so that this growing movement of followers of Jesus would die down and not be we would not be considered a part of that and be a threat to our status quo relationships with Pilate and the Romans. Better that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. John says in verse 51, he, Caiaphas, did not say this on his own. I mean, he thought he said it on his own, but he didn't know what he was saying. But as the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God to bring them together and to make them one. So that's what I want you to see tonight, that Caiaphas unwittingly was proclaiming here the doctrine of substitution, penal substitution. If the day when the day comes and I'm no longer your pastor, I want you to always remember this. If you don't remember anything else, Pastor Al ever said, remember this. The death of Jesus is not just an example of great love. It is certainly that. Extraordinary love. But the death of Jesus on the cross is the sinless, innocent Lamb of God dying in the place of guilty, vile, wicked sinners like you and me. It is penal substitution. Jesus took upon himself the penalty for our sins, the punishment, the righteous wrath of God against sin that you and I so justly deserve. He took it upon himself that we might be clothed in his righteousness, that we might be the sons and daughters of God. He did it not only for the Jewish people, but it says here he did it for those that are scattered about. That's for Gentiles, and that includes probably all of us in this room tonight. For that, we can be eternally grateful. Apostle Paul put it this way, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when we take that bread and when we take the cup, let us remember these are powerful symbols that remind us not just that God is love or that Jesus died because he loves me. The bread reminds us that his body was nailed to the cross, that he took upon himself the wrath of God. The cup reminds us that our sin is so deep, so great, our hearts are so wicked that only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from our sins. There is no hope apart from the substitutionary death of Jesus. So I'm going to ask that we have a moment of quiet, just a couple of minutes of reflection, reminding you that when Paul gave instructions to the Corinthians about how to take the Lord's Supper, he said, let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. The Lord's Supper is not for everybody. This is the Lord's table. The Lord's table is for the Lord's people, those born again, baptized, followers, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the Lord's table is for. But if you're one of those, would you just use the next couple of 3 minutes and just let the Spirit of God search your heart and pray this prayer, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. If the Spirit of God prompts you about some unconfessed sin in your life, would you be quick to confess it? Receive the fresh cleansing.